This evening we come to Mark chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 13. We want to consider the beginning of the message concerning Jesus Christ. We want to consider the good news of salvation found in Christ. The introduction is given to us in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are straight away introduced to two characters. First there is John the Baptist, then there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us consider the person and the work of John the Baptist before we come to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was this John the Baptist? He was a prophet of God, raised up at a time when God's plan for the coming of the Savior was fulfilled. For over 400 years, there have been silence. No prophet spoke in the nation of Israel. The last prophet was actually Zechariah, according to chronology. But according to the arrangement of the books of the Old Testament, Malachi ended up as the last book of the Old Testament. And from Zechariah and Malachi, there was no more prophet that spoke until John's voice was heard. And so the hearing of the voice of John the Baptist is something that should awaken the attention of everyone in those days. People began to realize that there was this man who spoke with a certain authority that showed that he was different from all the religious leaders of that time. What can be said about John the Baptist? He was sent by God in accordance to the scriptures. Verse 2 to verse 3 shows to us the quotation from the last book of the Old Testament, from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. And it says that, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now we must understand that in the olden days, before the arrival of an important person like the king, forerunners went ahead and they would call out in public to the people, "Make way, make way, the king is on his way." And so some words to that effect would be uttered out, and the people would have to stop everything they were doing, and then they would have to stand aside and make way, and all their eyes would be in the direction of the voice that had come. So as the herald, the one who went ahead of the king, went forward to clear the way for the king to have a smooth path to go through, shows to us the importance of the person coming. John the Baptist was like that messenger. He was pointing to someone more important than him. And John the Baptist acted the role of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger to announce the coming of the promised Savior. John the Baptist came in accordance to what the scripture had said. Malachi had already said that that messenger of God, Jesus Christ the Savior, would be heralded by a messenger. So Jesus Christ was that messenger of God, the one sent by God to be Savior. But that messenger of God would have a messenger of his own, namely John the Baptist, who would declare the way for his coming. So John the Baptist was no ordinary prophet. He was a prophet sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior himself. All other prophets look forward to the coming of that day. John the Baptist alone, among all the prophets, was given a privilege to see that day arrived. All the other prophets foretold the coming of the Savior. John the Baptist had the privilege of announcing that the Savior had arrived. So among all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist may be regarded as the greatest. The Jews would like to regard Moses as the greatest of their prophets, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared that there was no prophet greater than John before him. And John the Baptist came with that single-mindedness to do what he had been sent out to do. See, he did not even want to live a normal, comfortable life of the average Jew at that time. Look at verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, a few things can be said about his lifestyle. For one thing, it wouldn't have been wrong for him if he were to live like any other Jew in those days. Nobody would be able to fault him because there was nothing wrong in him living like others. But he chose not to live like others. Then the second thing that can be said is that what is wrong with wearing rough clothes and a leather belt around his waist? What is wrong with eating locusts and wild honey? They are food. They are good stuff with nutrition. And there should be nothing wrong in John deciding to eat this food and live that lifestyle. But then why? What made him choose that lifestyle, which was unique in a sense, which marked him out from others? If you do not know his background, you might think that he was an odd character living out of tune with the times. But actually, he was so single-minded in the task that God has set up him out to do that he refused to be distracted by any other things. He did not want to be distracted by the many little things of life which are legitimate to others, but to him, he chose to be at the Lord's business. He chose to focus on preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that required a certain amount of self-denial, and it also required a certain amount of self-abasement, that means putting himself down, humbling himself. In verse 7 and verse 8 we read, "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now John did not want attention to focus on his person. Instead, he was turning people's attention to the one who was coming after him. So just like the herald of the old days, the forerunner of the old days, pointing to the coming of the king, the forerunner would not want attention upon himself. He would have failed in his task. You see, his job was not to point people to himself, but point people to Jesus Christ. And that was what he chose to do. He did not want to be distracted by even the legitimate comforts of life. Self-denial was involved. He wanted to be single-minded, so self-denial had to be involved. Then self-abasement, humility was needed. It was easy. It would have been easy for him to just have a little bit of limelight for himself, a little bit of glory. After all, who had been chosen to be the forerunner other than him? He was the one chosen to be forerunner and no others. So could he not just say, "You see, I'm doing this job because, you see, God has blessed me." Okay, you say God bless you, but in some ways you are drawing attention to yourself. The human heart is so deceitful about all things, who can understand it? And John the Baptist had to struggle to fight even what may have appeared to be legitimate self-esteem. But no, he did not want any tinge of glory to be upon himself. He wanted all the attention to be upon the Lord who was coming his way. So that was the person of John the Baptist, sent by God according to the scriptures and being single-minded in the way he lived and in the task that he had been assigned to. Then what exactly was his task? He said he was
a messenger preparing or making straight the way for the Lord. How did he go about it? Now he went about preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So two words are very important here, repentance and remission. Now repentance involves a total change of mind, which leads to action. Now your mind is tuned towards one direction, but John the Baptist wants to turn your mind to face the other direction. So it's a total 180 degrees change of mind, which must be reflected in your action, in your way of life. You were heading one way, and now you have to head the other way. If you are driving the car along the highway, and you begin to doubt whether this is the right way, then you begin to slow down, and then you look at the signs, and more, you become convinced that you are heading the wrong way. And finally, you're convinced by one particular sign, hey, you know, I'm the wrong way. So what do? You don't coast along anymore, even driving slowly. No, you stop. Since now your mind is convinced, you stop. Now what do? You turn back and head in what you believe to be the right direction now. So repentance involves that. A total change of mind leading to a total change of the direction of your life. So John the Baptist preached that people should repent insofar as their relationship to God was concerned. And so also this message concerns the need for you to repent. You are to have a total change of mind insofar as your relationship with God is concerned. You may have believed God. You may have believed that the Bible is His Word. You may have found value in coming to church. You might have been attracted to be a Christian, to be identified with the Christians. Perhaps along the way you have been questioned by your friends, hey, I heard you are a Christian. You perhaps have said yes, when you know full well in your heart that you are not born again. You have not truly repented of your sins. Has there been any period in your life when you decide that you do not want to be just in name a Christian, but you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Has there been that change of mind that led to a total change of direction of your life, such that from now on you are living to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ? Now when there is such genuine repentance, then there will be the remission of sins. The word remission can be translated also as forgiveness, or it can mean cancellation. Now we sinned against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and that is reflected in the attitude that we have. Often your action outwardly may appear to be right in God's eyes. People cannot fault you in your action. But there, you're doing it with a grudging spirit. You have to do it, that's why you do it. See? And that spirit is already noted by God, that you are not truly submitted to Him. See? All this while, you're not submitted to God Himself. And we therefore incur God's wrath. We are rebellious in our hearts. We are not willingly given over to obey His word. We just want things our way. And if we have our own way, we would like all restraints to be removed from us. We want to go our way. Some present here might wish that you are not here tonight. Or some present here might wish that God's word can somehow be adjusted to suit you. But sorry, my friend, you're not going to hear or see anything change except that God's word has to be preached. You have sinned against God by not doing what He has commanded you to do. You have sinned against God by failing to do those things He commanded you to do. He told you certain things you should not do. You have done it. He told you certain things you must do, but you have failed to do it. We sin against God. We are guilty before Him. Our guilt is like a debt that we owe to God. God is keeping account. Ha! You owe me this once because you failed to do this. You owe me this because you have done what you shouldn't have done. So our debt against God has accumulated. When the debt accumulates to a certain weight, see, the floodgates will burst. The mighty power of God's wrath will have to pour down upon us. And where would we be if God's holy anger were to be poured down upon us like that? You see, everything has been restrained until now. If only those sins can be cancelled and cancelled and cancelled and made lighter and lighter and lighter, and if possible, to totally be erased, then this burden upon me will be lifted. Then I would not have to go about with a conscience that is so burdensome. Whenever I hear the message concerning Jesus Christ, I don't have to feel guilty. But until your sins are remitted, cancelled, paid up for, you will always have a guilty conscience. Now, John the Baptist came preaching that there is cancellation of sins in that person he's announcing. That payment for our sins in the person who is coming after him. So you must come and believe in him. You must come and trust in him. Even though he has not been announced in public, come and trust in him, knowing that he alone can cancel of your sin, can pay for your sin. And there were those who were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. And a revival of sorts took place in those days. We read in verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And as always, when there is a genuine work of God, there would be the fakes, the pretenders. The devil would want to throw in the spanner to try and spoil things. Just as money in circulation is of value, people would produce fake ones to circulate with the true money at the same time. So we know that there were the Pharisees and others who went along and also got baptized when in fact they did not truly repent. But we believe that in this initial stage at first there were many who repented of their sins and believed in the coming Savior for their salvation. Remember, this is a transition period, the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament age. In the Old Testament age, there were believers. They were saved by faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. People like Abraham, people like King David, the many people down the line in the Old Testament who were saved, they were saved through faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. They knew that the animal sacrifices spoke of Christ who was going to be sacrificed on their behalf. Although things could not have been as clear as what we know today, because at that time the Bible was not fully given, nevertheless they knew sufficiently for themselves to be saved. So since we are still in that Old Testament age officially, these people who were hearing of the coming of the Savior had their faith prospectively. They were looking forward to the coming of the Savior. They put their trust in the Savior who was about to be revealed. See? And whenever there is any true conversion, there will be repentance from sin and faith in the coming Savior, faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. John the Baptist did not baptize just about anyone, but those whom he thought had genuinely repented and believed. Perhaps John the Baptist were wrong on many occasions. Many of the Pharisees baptized were not truly converted. But it was not John's task, really, to filter out who were really, or to identify who were really converted and who were not. He would want to determine that those getting baptized were genuine believers as far as his eyes could tell. But it was not his task to identify exactly who were saved, who were not. He would just examine them, and if they showed a credible profession of faith, they would have been baptized. But the duty is upon those who are seeking baptism to be sure that they have repented and believed before they get baptized. Do you want to get baptized? Have you been baptized yet? If you profess to be a believer, then you need to get baptized. But before you get baptized, you must be clear that you have repented of your sins and you are trusting in Jesus Christ to save you. So that was what John did. He came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, and the message he preached was a clear message of repentance from your sins and trust in the coming Savior. Now we shift our attention to the second person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was obviously greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was only a messenger preparing the way for the coming of one greater than him. And John the Baptist himself had said in verse 7, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." Now, a guest comes to your house, he's seated on the stool, and then you come down to undo his shoes, sandal strap, take off his sandal, and then you wash his feet. So if you are a servant of the house, you would do that. That is the lowly task of a servant. John the Baptist says, you see, "I want to do that, but even that lowly task, I'm not qualified to do, because the man whom I'm talking about is far mightier than the most honorable guest I have ever received. Jesus Christ is that great." So who was this Jesus Christ spoken of by John the Baptist? John the Baptist revealed to us that he is none other than the Son of God. John, the writer of the Gospel, reveals to us he's none other than the Son of God. Look at verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, the writer of the Gospel. So he's saying to us that this is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John the Baptist reveals to us that he's so mighty, so far higher than himself, that even the thought of going down to act as a servant to untie his sandal strap, he's not worthy to do so. He couldn't sing any lower. If he could sing any lower, he would like to. But he said that that person is so glorious, he does, because he's the Son of God. He's divine. Look at verse 11, we are told, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" What happened is that John the Baptist was approached by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to baptize him. Jesus wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist. And from the other accounts of the Gospel, we know that John the Baptist at first turned it down. "Hey, you know, I am not worthy to baptize you. I should be the one baptized by you." But Jesus Christ reminded him that we should do all things to fulfill the righteousness of God. In other words, what God desires to be done, we should faithfully carry it out. And what is the will of God? God desires that His Son come to identify Himself with sinful men, yet without sin. So the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, at one point in history, came to take upon Himself human nature, without ceasing to be God. So Jesus Christ was actually the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. He was divine, He was God, and He was man, but without sin, in one person. How that can be, we just can't understand, but it is a truth revealed to us in the Scripture that this Jesus Christ is presented to us as both God and man in one person. And it is Jesus Christ, as God and man, who alone can be our Savior. So this Jesus Christ when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and as he came out of the water, what happened was that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And at that point, at that time, the Spirit of God descended in visible form upon him. It did not descend and then flew away. No, it descended upon him and was with him. Now this was only symbolic. It was not a real dove, but it appeared like a dove coming down upon him, and then he was not seen anymore. Now this was to show that Jesus Christ had been filled with the Spirit, but he is now shown to be filled with the Spirit visibly in the symbolism of the dove. So all three persons of the Holy Trinity met at that one place at that one time. God the Father spoke as the God the Son was baptized. God the Spirit came down upon him to show that all three persons are united in this one purpose of saving a people. So God's plan has been that certain people out of the fallen race of Adam will be saved. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is more powerful than John the Baptist, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. Now why has he come? He has come to identify himself with sinful man, although he himself was without sin. He came in order to save them. He was that messenger pointed out by John the Baptist, who is messenger to him. So the messenger of God has come. John the Baptist was only a messenger to that messenger of God. Jesus Christ was the messenger who has brought God to us. A messenger brings a message. And Christ has come to reveal to us God. Christ has come to reveal to us the way of salvation God has prepared for us. And we know that Jesus Christ came to live a perfectly righteous life, a life that we have all failed to live. And we know that Jesus Christ laid down his life to die on the cross, and on the third day he rose again and then ascended to heaven. Now Christ came in order to lay down his life to save his people. And that is why, if there are those who repented of their sins and trusted in the coming Savior, that is why when they heard that Jesus Christ was that person, they naturally turned to follow him. And that was what happened later on, when John the Baptist pointed out to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All his disciples turned and followed Jesus Christ after that. It was only right. It was only right. John wanted Christ to increase and he himself would decrease. Once his task is finished, then it's finished. It did not matter whether Jesus Christ had more disciples than him. It was only right that everyone followed Jesus Christ. Now if you are one such person who knows that you have sinned against God, whose conscience is burdened by that guilt of sin, you know that the only person who can take away that burden of your guilt is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in the place of sinners to take away the debt of their sins. That is why anyone who truly repent, anyone who truly trusts in him who died on the cross to save sinners, their own sin, his own sin is regarded as taken away by Christ. Remember John Bunyan? His story concerning this man called Christian, you see, was so burdened about his sins, and then he was directed to the cross, and there he struggled with his burden of sin. He went, and at the foot of the cross, as he looked up in faith, the burden just dropped off him and rolled away. You see, what a relief to have that burden taken away. And that burden can be taken away not by your effort to try and take away that burden, That burden is taken away only when we look up at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. It happens only when you look to Jesus Christ in faith. The young Spurgeon, when he was only a teenager, was going to church during one winter. But that Sunday morning, the snow was very thick, and so he could hardly walk to the church. And there he saw what was called a primitive Methodist church, which was so different from the Methodist churches of today. What was called a primitive Methodist church. He decided to go in there to worship with the people there. The preacher on that day was unable to turn up because of the snow. So those present just appointed one senior older member, "Hey, you go up and say something." And that person, under the circumstances and not being a preacher, he could hardly preach a message. So he just talked about Jesus Christ, about him dying on the cross. And then he saw Spurgeon, a visitor, and he pointed to you, and, "You young man needs to be saved," something to that effect. So look to Jesus Christ. Look at him hanging on the cross. "Look, look at him, look!" And Spurgeon said, he looked until he looked through the cross. In other words, he was diverted by the message, the unusual preacher, that message to ask him to look to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And that day, by faith, he looked until he trusted in Christ. That was how he was converted. It has to be at the cross for your burden of sins to be removed. It has to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Otherwise, there is no remission of sins, no cancellation of your debt of sins, no forgiveness from God for your sins. It has to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ came specially to reveal God and the way of salvation in himself. And that is why he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. 40 days, 40 nights. This is to show that he is the new Moses. He is the one pointed out by Moses in his earlier days. The Jews should no longer look upon Moses as their greatest prophet and stop there. They should rather look at one who is greater than Moses, who has already come. And for ourselves, we really have to look upon Jesus Christ as that Savior who has already come. So what should you do? Like what John the Baptist told the people to do. You must repent and be baptized. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is only to show that you have truly repented and you are trusting in Jesus Christ. So repent and believe. This is the hand of repentance. This is the hand of belief. Put together your praying. Repent. Say, "I repent of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ. I come to pray to God for forgiveness." Repent and believe. Come to God confessing your sin in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Look at him hanging on the cross for sinners. Look to him in faith. Look at him today. Let tonight be the night when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.